I have to check the program. It's amazing. Gone 2 weeks. It's amazing how out of the stream one gets. Didn't notice this before the service, but would like to welcome the person who undoubtedly came the farthest to get here. Joan Marie Bell is here from Iraq, where she and her husband, her family, serves as missionaries, and it is good to see you and have us with you. As we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Prepare our hearts to accept your word, O Lord. Silence within us any voice but your own, that hearing we might also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is once again from the Gospel of Mark. We haven't been preaching through Mark, but we've kind of been hitting high points of what some of the themes are. And so I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Listen to the Word of God. While they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed him were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And really that last phrase is the focus of our text for this morning. 3 days later, he will rise. A number of years ago, actually, it's many years ago now, a friend of mine was walking across the campus of a well-known university in the Boston area when he saw a flyer advertising a lecture by a theologian whose name he recognized. And being a curious sort, also a Baptist pastor, he went over for a closer look. And the subject of the lecture was, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, good enough. But what really caught his attention was the comment that someone had scrawled across the bottom of the flyer: "Who cares?" Now, quite honestly, that's a pretty good question. Who cares? Or to put it another way, what does it matter? What does it matter if Jesus was raised from the dead or not? This fall, as I said, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, focusing on the themes that have been highlighted in the Christianity Explored course. And those who are in the course are reading through the Gospel of Mark over these 6 or 7 weeks. And when you look at Mark's Gospel, it is very clear that the Gospel is divided into two distinct parts. The first half, beginning chapter 1 through most of chapter 8, seeks to answer the question of Jesus' identity. The question of, who is this? And so in these chapters, Jesus' teaching and his actions, miracles, deliverance, healing, walking on water, kind of all point to that and build to a climax where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am, in chapter 8? And Peter answers on behalf of all of them, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." Now, Matthew, in his account of this, spins it out a little bit farther. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so that reveals Jesus for who he is. He isn't just a teacher. He isn't just another of many rabbis, not just another miracle worker, but he is the Messiah, the expected one, the one who is coming to bring deliverance to God's people. He is nothing less than the Son of God. Well, immediately from that point, the focus of the gospel shifts, and it shifts from Jesus' identity to more a focus on Jesus' mission. Whereas the first half of the gospel is seeking to answer the question, who is this? The second half more or less focuses on, well, what is this guy all about? What is he up to? And the second half of the gospel answers that question by focusing on Jerusalem and what was going to happen there. And to make sure that his readers get it, Mark, in three successive chapters, records statements of Jesus that are essentially the same. And I think you heard one preached on last week. But in chapter 8, 31, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be neglected, rejected by the rulers, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Chapter 9, verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And in our lesson for this morning, the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. You see, he wanted to make sure they got the point. That ultimately, Jesus' mission was, in effect, to die. As Mark puts in chapter 10:45, to die, not simple meaningless death, but to give his life as a ransom for many. To be a substitute who would bear the punishment that humanity's sins deserve so that we could be set free and could know hope and life. And so everything in the Gospel of Mark points towards that. In fact, Mark has been described as a passion narrative, essentially with an extended introduction, and I don't think that's too far off, because the focus of what Jesus came to do happened in Jerusalem on the cross. But we need to understand and recognize that each of those statements doesn't just end with Jesus' death. Each of them ends with the promise. And that is the text of our lesson for this morning. 3 days later, he will rise. You see, Jesus' death is not the end of the story. He was no mere martyr. He was not a good man who came to an unjust end. And that was that. But that Jesus, we read, will rise again. And indeed, the fulfillment of that promise is the very core of the Christian faith. Which gets back to the question scrawled across the poster, who cares? What does it matter? Does the resurrection matter? Well, the whole of the New Testament says it does. The Apostle Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians 15, asserts that the resurrection of Jesus is not merely an important issue of theology, it is absolutely central to the Christian faith. Listen to what he wrote. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you firmly hold to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, meaning if you don't believe this, you have believed in vain. And what was that gospel? For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. And then he goes on and spends the rest of the chapter talking about the implications of the resurrection. Now, Paul's message to the church is blunt. If the resurrection is not a fact, he says, then we might well just pack up and go home. You can all just leave now. And don't bother coming back, because there's no reason to. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul proclaimed what I passed on to you as first importance. What I received, that Christ died for our sins, that he buried, and he rose again on the third day. You see, the confession of Jesus' resurrection did not represent something Paul thought was kind of important. It was a truth passed on to him as the very core of the church's confession. Now, how did Paul know that these things were true? Well, he depended on the testimony of those who had seen them. The risen Christ had been seen. He had been seen by Peter, then by the 12, and then by over 500 Christians at once. You know, and some people say, well, you know, this was just delusion. Well, you know, you don't have 500 people see a delusion at the same time, most of whom were still around when this letter was written. So go ask them. And so in effect, Paul said, if you don't believe me, find someone who was there. But the central confession of the church was that Jesus is risen from the dead. And the proof of that was found in the witnesses to the fact. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. Why did Christianity arise and why did it take the shape it did? The early Christians themselves reply, we exist because of Jesus' resurrection. There is no evidence for a form of early Christianity in which the resurrection was not the central belief. Nor was this belief, as it were, bolted onto the gospel at the edge. It is the central, the driving force in forming the whole movement. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very center of the church's faith. Indeed, Paul states later in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, the church's preaching is useless, its message is a lie, those who believe it are deluded and are dead in their sins. And any faith that came about through it is of no substance. In effect, Paul was saying, is if Christ is not raised, then everything in the church is smoke and mirrors. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very center of our faith. Why is that important? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I'm going to highlight three. First is that the resurrection validates the claims of Jesus. When you look at the Gospels, you see that Jesus made some pretty outrageous claims about himself. We saw earlier, as we looked at Mark, that he claimed to have the power to forgive sin. He claimed to be the only way to God. He claimed that his way was truth, and that indeed he was the Son of God himself. Now, other people have made equally outrageous claims throughout history. And so how do we know that Jesus was not just another deluded teacher who managed to get some folks to follow him? How can we know that his claims are true? Well, the answer is the resurrection. Jesus proved who he was by being raised from the dead. And as far as I know, no one else, no other teacher can match that claim. You see, we claim Jesus as the Son of God, but if he was not raised, then there's simply no reason to believe that that is true. We claim that in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of our sins and the promise of new and eternal life. But if Christ is not raised, that is a delusion. We believe that in Jesus Christ we are called to new lives and we can live lives of holiness and love and service. But if Christ is not raised, then why even bother to try? If Jesus is not raised from the dead, if he's merely another man whose opinions are teaching, then he is merely another man that whose opinions are teaching we can follow or ignore at will. Why bother to live holy lives? Why bother to serve others? Why bother, you know, to gather together as God's people? If Christ were not raised from the dead, then Paul suggests that we just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Tim Keller wrote, if Jesus rose from the dead, you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. The resurrection assures us that we do not merely follow the advice of a great teacher, but in Jesus Christ we have a risen Savior at the head of the church. The resurrection proclaims to us that we do not merely remember a great man, even a holy man, but in our risen Lord have someone who is worthy of our honor and worship and praise. The resurrection proclaims that we are not alone as we seek to do God's work in the world, but that the risen Christ is in our midst to empower and guide and strengthen us. Does it matter that Jesus is resurrected from the dead? Well, you better believe it. For the risen Christ gives us a reason for us, our existence as people of God. He gives the reason for God's call upon our lives and our hope for the future. The resurrection does matter. Excuse me for a minute. Second, the resurrection matters because it assures us of Jesus' power to save. You know, there are many people who go through life weighed down with feelings of anxiety, with a sense of guilt, with a feeling that they just don't measure up. And these feelings manifest themselves in different ways. Some people give up, others seek to compensate by proving themselves by wealth and success or popularity. Others seek to ignore the tame pain with busyness or pleasure, or blot them out in a variety of ways. But the scripture, as you've seen the last couple of weeks, says that the real problem is the problem is of sin. The problem that because we are separated from God, nothing in our lives is quite right. And until we deal with that reality, nothing else is going to fit. And the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and you really can't separate the two, speak to these needs and give us hope. The cross proclaims how much we are worth to the God who created and the lengths to which he was willing to go to save us. And the resurrection proclaims a God strong enough to lift us to new life. The cross tells us that we are precious to God. Paul in Romans 5:8 writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Now listen to that. That's very important. Not God demonstrates his love for us that after we get our act together or when we got ourselves cleaned up or when we had, you know, reached a certain level of going to enough church services, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are accepted by God not on the basis of our deeds or our goodness or our success, but on the basis of his love and grace in Jesus Christ. We can be relieved from our guilt. We can be forgiven from our sin. We can be released from the need to prove ourselves by placing our faith in the one who loved us enough to die for us. And the resurrection validates that. The resurrection proclaims to us a God who is strong enough then to raise us to new life. As Jesus was raised from death, we can be raised to a new life with him and for our God. But the resurrection not only speaks to our lives here and now, it also is a word that gives us hope in the face of death. Something that all of us are going to have to deal with. As far as I know, the mortality rate of the human race is 100%. But, you know, the reality is we live in a death-denying culture. And we do everything that we can imagine to avoid focusing that grim reality. You know, I read an article somewhere in the last month or so, you know, about the trend now in designer funerals. You know, and they showed a couple of examples of one guy that they had propped up in a chair in front of a TV, you know, with a beer and a pizza next to him. He looked very lifelike, but the idea was, you know, this is who he is. And there's this trend to deny the reality of death. You know, we do everything we can to avoid facing it, but ultimately death cannot be ignored. But the good news of resurrection is that death, though it is an enemy, now we need to understand death is not natural. You know, people say, oh, you know, I'm looking forward to death. Well, you're nuts. You know, it's death is not what God intended. It is an enemy. It was brought into this world due to the fall into sin. You know, it is an enemy. We fight against it. But the good news is that we don't need to fear it, because it is an enemy that ultimately has been defeated. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, those who trust in him, Paul writes, will be raised as well. And in Jesus, we have confidence of a life beyond the grave. Death is not something to be feared. It is an enemy, yes, but it is a defeated one. For those who trust in Jesus Christ will be made alive in him. You know, and I've seen that over the last almost 40 years of conducting funerals. There is a huge difference between funerals of those who know Jesus and those who, I mean, I can never judge, okay? It's not my place to judge. But those who show no evidence of having done so. In each of them, there is grief and there is sadness. But I've had funerals, including one I can think of, in this very sanctuary, where there was just this utter sense of hopelessness, because this was all there was. You know, the most could be said is, you know, one young woman got up and said, yes, when, you know, I believe that he's sitting up on the moon looking down on us. And I almost wanted to weep. There was nothing there. In contrast, there are people, I can think of funerals, who people who knew Jesus. Was there sadness? Yes. Was there sense of loss? Yes. But in the midst of that, there was a hope. Dare I say, almost a joy, because those who knew and loved him knew that that was not all there was. And there was going to be a day when we stood together before Jesus. Who cares that Christ is risen? Well, those with faith do. For the resurrection means freedom. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are set free from the power and the punishment of our sin, from the need to prove ourselves to God, from the fear and dread of death, free to become the people that God created us to be. Our lives can be different. Our lives have hope because of the resurrection. So the resurrection makes a difference, because it validates the claims of Jesus. It validates his power to save. And finally, the resurrection is the promise of God's triumph. You see, the resurrection is not just the foundation of the church or the hope of the faithful. It is a sign of God's triumph over powers of evil and darkness which oppress this world. I mean, look at our world today. Just what's happened in the last week. You know, someone walking into a synagogue and shooting down 11 people for a naming ceremony. Just the division and the acrimony, downright hatred there are between people, even in our own nation, who disagree with each other politically. The oppression, the poverty, just the downright evil we see in the news every day. The good news of the New Testament is that things are bad, but that is not the end of the story. Remember all the way back to Mark chapter 1, what was Jesus' message? The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. And what we saw when we looked at that is this understanding of the kingdom of God was of a day that was coming when God would once again renew his perfect rule over all creation, and everything would be made as he intended it to be. You see, the good news is about much more than having Jesus in our hearts. It is about God restoring all things to his original intent. The day will come when the risen Christ will come again to destroy all dominion and power and authority that is opposed to God and fully establish his kingdom. The resurrection is the promise that the evil and the brokenness of this world will not be forever. But the day will come that God's kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness and God's purposes will prevail. You see, and that's ultimately our hope. It's more than just if, well, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to be in heaven with him when I die. And that's true and that's great. But the promise of the resurrection is that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to redeem and restore all things. All things. All things for his glory. Now, this doesn't mean that we as Christians just are to sit back and wait for it to happen. Far from it. Rather, we are called to cooperate with God as builders of the kingdom in advancing God's purposes by facing the issues of the day, by proclaiming and demonstrating Jesus' resurrection power to bring wholeness and hope, by being people who are representatives of our King here in the world. You see, the good news is that in the resurrection, Christ has won the victory. Sometimes it doesn't seem very apparent to us as we look around, but he has, and that gives us the power, even in a messed up world, to stand firm and influence it for his glory. Resurrection makes all the difference. There was a little story of a little boy who one year was not exactly happy about going to the church on Easter. You know, that's when we talk about the resurrection. His new shoes were too tight. His tie pinched his neck. And the weather outside was just too nice. And as he sulked in the back seat of the family car, his parents heard him murmuring, "I don't see why we have to go to the church on Easter anyways." They keep telling the same old story and it comes out with the same old end. Well, the reason it always comes out same in the end is that it's true. Jesus did rise from the dead. And we need to keep telling the same old story because many of us have either forgotten it or we just don't think it matters, but it does. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. And how we respond to the Jesus who is risen from the dead changes everything for us. As we continue kind of our journey through the Gospel of Mark over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking, the first couple of weeks we looked at, you know, who is Jesus, what is his identity. We've been looking the last couple of weeks at Jesus' mission. The next few weeks are going to say, okay, so what? What does that call us to do? May we be open, may we by the Holy Spirit be open to begin to explore the implications of that for what we believe, for how we live, for where we place our trust. That we might experience the reality of the resurrection power that Jesus talks about, even here in our own lives. And now to our great God and his Son Jesus Christ be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.